This morning, John chapter 20, a message titled, How About a Fresh Start? Right? Really, that's a lot about what the resurrection of Jesus Christ is about. It's a fresh start. And it doesn't matter our background, doesn't matter what we've been involved in, doesn't matter, you know, where we come from, what we've believed, what we haven't believed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is about new life. It's about hope. You know, it's about forgiveness. It's about God's grace and God's mercy in our life. And so we're going to see that this morning. And whether we've come, you know, saying, hey, you know, we're passionately pursuing Christ in our lives, or whether we've come saying, you know what, I don't really know what all this big deal about this guy Jesus is. All of us, the reality is all of us, at times in our lives, can use a fresh start. And God is all about that. I'm so thankful for that. So we're going to dive into John chapter 20. And of course, this is the passage describing the morning of the resurrection, which we celebrate today. And there's a lot of awesome truths. Lord, there's a number of passages about this, you know, all the gospel writers. And the gospel just means good news, right? And it's the good news of Christ. And so a number of the authors write about this. We're going to look at John's account this morning. He was there. He got second place in the race to the tomb, right? Peter outran him. But let's look here at verses 1 through 10 as we start, and we'll continue there. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went into the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John. That's kind of how he referred to himself, which is kind of interesting if you think about it. I am the disciple Jesus loved. Right? So he loves all of us, right? Come on, John. But anyways, it's inspired. So, and it's true, right? He does love him. And he said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they had laid him. So you guys have been coming for, you know, sort of my passion for evidence, right? I love evidence. You know, we don't have a blind faith. We don't worship a God who, you know, we hope that these things are true, right? The evidence for the resurrection is just a settled deal. I mean, it's overwhelming. I brought, you know, I'm like, I'm never going to go through all this, stacks of pages of it. But right out of the gate, right, she went to the tomb early while it was dark, and the stone had been taken away from the tomb. That right there is an evidence that something radical happened. Because keep in mind who was guarding these tombs. It was Roman soldiers. And the punishment, right, for a prisoner escaping from a Roman guard was you had their sentence carried out on you. Well, Jesus' sentence was what? Death, right? And so the punishment for any of these Roman soldiers who would have let Jesus get away, right, even though he was dead, they thought, would have been death. And there was the seal of the Roman government at the time, which is the most powerful government on the earth, the seal of the Roman government on this tomb. And this stone, this wasn't like, you know, some little rock, you know. We used to hide behind, I shouldn't tell these stories sometimes. We used to hide behind this big rock, right? And throw stuff at cars driving by until somebody stopped and scared the living bejeebers out of us. But we think of these stones like something that, you know, this was a monstrous stone, and it wasn't just like kind of rolled loosely against it. They would have dug a little hole, so like this monstrous stone fell down into this hole, right? And then they sealed it with the seal of the Roman government. I mean, and you don't mess with that, right? And so this would have been no small task. Certainly nobody from the inside could have pushed it out. And even a handful of, you know, big guys like, you know, Don and Greg, you know, couldn't just move this, right? This was a feat of God. And it wasn't just, you know, set to the side. It was rolled away. This itself is evidence something radical is going on here. And so she ran and she goes and she tells Simon Peter and John and the others, right? And they sort of get in this little race there. And so Peter, and I like Peter, right? We've talked about that. You know, I like him because he's like me. He's kind of putting his foot in his mouth from time to time. And, you know, he was always launching out. But you got to love that zeal for Jesus. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, I might screw up or whatever, but I'm trying, you know. And you know, come back and humble yourself. I mean, Peter's the one who wrote, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He kind of figured it out after a while, right? But then guess what? God lifts you up. And that's the radical thing. Right. And so Peter had learned that, and so he runs and he gets there. They ran, they're going to the tomb. They both ran together, but the other disciple in verse 4, the other disciple outran him, outran Peter and came to the tomb first. But check this out. He just stoops down and looks in. I'm sorry, I had that backwards. John outran him, but the boldness of Peter is what I like here, right? So John is sort of cautiously looking into the tomb. What's going on here? Check out what Peter does. Dropping down and looking in, so he sees the linen cloths lying there. Then Simon Peter came, right? And that's right. So Simon's kind of the big guy, you know, running. You know, I was, you know, on the basketball court, I was usually the center, right? And I was the last one down the court, right? And you would think I could jump. I had a lead somewhere that didn't allow me to jump, you know. And Peter was kind of like that. But check out the zeal here, right? It wasn't his speed, it was this. So Peter came following him, and he just went into the tomb. I mean, you get the idea. He didn't even slow down, right? He just busts into the tomb, right? And he sees the clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first, he went in also, right? So he's a little more timid. And you see this, right? Some people, man, they're just marching boldly to the Lord, right? And others sort of kind of timidly follow. Well, praise the Lord. They're both there, right? They're both there. They're both seeking Christ. And so verse 9, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Now we're going to find that a little bit interesting this morning, and I'll show you why. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. What's something we can learn from this morning, right? As we're looking for this fresh start, right? Maybe it's a sort of a renewed fire for Jesus in our life as a believer. Maybe it's a relationship with Christ for the first time in our lives. But realize that Jesus truly is who he said he would be. And this is another evidence of the resurrection. Jesus said that he would be executed. He said that he would rise from the dead. And then guess what? He did. Right? And I mean, people want to argue, well, it really wasn't Jesus. In and of itself, all of the theories that propose why Jesus rose from the dead prove that Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe you believe the identical twin theory, right? Because so many people saw Jesus after he rose from the dead, it's been proposed that he had an identical twin that apparently they had for 33 and a half years that nobody else knew about the whole time. It's been proposed that the swoon theory, they call it, that he passed out on the tomb, or excuse me, on the cross. Even though these folks were professional executioners, right? I mean, the Romans, they didn't mess around. Right? It's part of the reason Pontius Pilate was so nervous about the whole time Jesus was there. He'd already been warned once about this unrest concerning the Jews, right? The Romans didn't mess around. You're trying to tell me these professional we didn't shove the spear far enough in his side when blood and water came out, which speaks to the fact that his heart was severed anyways, right? There's no doubt that Jesus was dead, and there's no doubt that somebody that looked a lot like him was walking around later, right? So the simple fact that there's so many theories trying to explain away that Jesus rose speaks to the fact that he rose in and of itself. You know, and the evidence, it goes on and on. Someone suggested the gardener, you know, I mean, some of these things you just got to like shake your head, and the people are just out of their stinking mind. But anyways, what did he say about himself? He said, before Abraham was, I am. What did the leaders do immediately? Right when he said that, they wanted to execute him because he was claiming to be God. Jesus claimed to be God. Jump with me over to Mark chapter 9. Just back a little bit. We like to do what we call Bible surfing. Even though I'm from California, I'm not much of a surfer. Right? I like to Bible surf. That's about all. I tried surfing one time. No joke, and I ran into somebody. And he cussed me up one side and down the other. You know what I mean? But I was in Hawaii, I just swam in. I was a swimmer, so I could outswim him. But anyways, so I like to Bible surf, though. I'm not really a surfer. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 30, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it, for he taught his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man, and this is just a common name that he referred to himself as, right? So everybody knows what he's talking about. is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. So can it get any clearer than that? Right? That Jesus said he would be killed, and that he would die, and that he would rise again. But they didn't understand what he was talking about. Right? Jump with me over to Matthew and chapter 12. Matthew and chapter 12. And verse 40 says, "For as Jonah," this is Jesus speaking, "for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale," or the great fish, "so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Right? So again, he's given a teaching, an illustration, that he was going to die, and that he was going to be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. And then jump with me back over to John, this time into chapter 2, though. John chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus says, then the Jews said, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you will do since you do these things?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days." But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So he had said multiple times, and in many ways, he was God, that he would be executed, and that he would rise from the dead. So we can realize that Jesus truly is who he claimed to be. He also claimed that he would send the Comforter for you and for me, the Holy Spirit. Right? He also, of him, it said that he is a wonderful counselor. Right? You're going through difficult times in your life at times. He's a wonderful counselor. He's mighty God. He's the Prince of Peace. Do you find yourself going through storms of trials in your life? Jesus is who he claimed to be. He claimed to be clearly from his teachings, he was claiming to be this, the Son of God. Right? He said that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, speaking of himself, that whoever believed in him, that has trusted him, follows him, would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus truly is who he said he would be. The evidence is incontrovertible. It's clear. So really the truth is, Jesus claimed to be God. He claimed that he would rise from the dead. Right? So we really have one of three choices, and some of you have heard this before, right? But either Jesus... So Jesus taught these things. Either he thought he was God, and he wasn't God, which would make him what? Cuckoo. Yeah, crazy, right? Or he taught that he was God, and he knew he wasn't God, right? Which would make him a liar, right? So either a liar or a lunatic, or he taught that he was God, and he truly was God, which is what the evidence overwhelmingly supports, right? And in which case we have no choice but to bow down and call him Lord. Mm-hmm. He's one of those three things. He's either a liar, he's a lunatic, you know, out of his mind, or he is Lord of the universe, and we should worship him and follow him. That's really, you know, worship I love. Man, this morning was awesome, right? Worshiping God together and just being blessed, right? But worship extends out into our day-to-day life, mm-hmm. right? Worship is pursuing God passionately in our day-to-day life, living for him. That's what trusting God is. Trusting God is obeying him in day-to-day life. So you can count on Jesus. Jesus is the real deal. He is who he really says that he would be. He's the real deal. Not like Ben and Jerry's. You're like, Ben and Jerry's, what do you mean? So we've been on a little bit of a Ben and Jerry's kick lately. You can tell. And so I did what you probably shouldn't do if you're going to get into Ben and Jerry's, right? One thing I like about Ben and Jerry's, they basically sell it in serving size containers, right? You don't even need a bowl, right? So you've seen those, right? I mean, they're a dinky little container. Do you know that they call those four servings? Who eats four servings out of a Ben and Jerry's? That means like you're gonna break. Good. That means you're gonna break that little dinky thing into four pieces. I mean, one of the reasons you buy Ben and Jerry's is you don't need a bowl, right? They should call it Ben and Liars because they're telling lies. That's not four servings, right? Ben and Jerry, I don't know where they get that. Ben and Liars is more like it, but Jesus is the real deal, right? He tells the truth, right? He is who he said he would be. They say four servings. That's not four servings. Jesus is truly who he claimed to be. So realize that Jesus is who he said he would be. Secondly, understand this. I know. Now you know. I did it last night. I'm not going to lie. I have got two servings out of there once. But anyways. Secondly, understand that his love for you is unconditional. Unconditional, and it's greater than anything you could possibly imagine. Right? Let's check this out. Look at Jesus here, right? But Mary, verse 11 in John 20, stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was Jesus. Check that out. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And you know, as you're reading the scriptures, it's kind of cool to kind of consider what like the inflection might be in someone's voice or what have you as you're reading. So she's supposing him to be the gardener, right? So they actually have something called the lettuce theory. I'm not even going to honor it with trying to explain it because she thought he was the gardener. But anyways, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, and this is where you think of like a much more compassionate voice than I can even make, right? Right. But Mary. I don't know. Somebody have a compassionate voice. Mary. Right? Yeah, you know what I mean? Mary. Because check this out. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. She recognized him now. She didn't think he was just the gardener, right? And Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I have ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. God, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." So a couple things here that kind of strike me as interesting. First of all, these angels show up and she's just sort of having a conversation with them. I kind of go, what? You could say that, what? You know what I mean? I'm having this conversation with angels. So a couple things. One, maybe they were just, right? Maybe they look like normal men. Right? The Bible says that, you know, we should always entertain strangers because you might not know if you have an angel there. Maybe they just looked normal. Maybe they were angels and she was just sort of so blown away that it was just sort of this normal thing, but or at least appeared that way to her. But it's kind of interesting to consider. Last week I promised, right, because I was trying to quote some statistics from memory on how frequently sort of these radical things happen. Because we get the idea that they walked around and angels popping in all the time, right? White, you know, little foo-foo, whatever you call those, wings or whatever. And we think of Abraham as like this man who just had a direct, you know, cell phone with God or whatever. So I looked, I told you I would, and I was close, right? Abraham, the Bible says the Lord spoke to him 7 times in 30 years. That was one of the two. I wasn't sure if it was 7 times in 30 or 4 times in. Anyways, about every 4 years, 4.25 years, that the Lord spoke to Abraham. It's pretty radical, right? But Abraham was a friend of God. But his faith, right, his belief, his trust in the Lord was accounted to him for righteousness. Guess what? That's like you and I. Guess how often we can hear from God? All the stinking time. Amen. Every single day. What do we say here, Calvary? Read the Bible and pray.
Every single day.
Yeah. We can hear from God every single day by reading his word. And so Abraham had these, this, you know, the Lord spoke to him 7 times in 30 years. And so he had to walk by faith just like us. He did some pretty crazy things. Right? But he stepped out for Jesus, right? In the New Testament, we were talking a little bit about, you know, we see radical things, right? We talk about New Testament Christianity. And all that is people who heard Jesus, right? Heard Jesus and obeyed him. That's what faith is. It's pretty simple. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So 31 times in the book of Acts, we read of these kind of radical miracles. And if, like, how we think of it, we would think, well, that must have been like in 15 days, right? No, 27 years. About every 10 and a half months, some crazy radical miracle like that, right? So it's radical to think how these folks that we think like they just had this direct connection with God, they were people just like you and I. All right, that's our point here. Understand that his love for you is unconditional, and it's even greater than you can imagine, and he wants us to walk by faith. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, right? And that's, faith is hearing from his word, right? And as we kind of mature in our faith, we can get a sense for what God, right, would want, but that's because we've studied his word and we know what God will want. I've had people, you know, say to me, well, God, you know, says this, and I'm like, well, that's actually contrary to the Bible. So that's not God speaking that to you, you know? And so in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we talk about this all the time, right? Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, right? So we know that Jesus truly is who he said he was. We need to understand that his love for you is unconditional, right? It's unconditional and it's so much greater than we can even imagine. And so perhaps today God wants some of us to begin a new life of faith, right? A new life of being sensitive to the leading of a spirit by his word, right? A new life of just enjoying him, loving God and loving others and helping others to do the same. What a radical life. It's life on purpose. It's life on mission, right? It's life with meaning. Man, there's all sorts of things we can get involved with, and I think we should be involved in our communities, and we should be involved, you know, working hard at our workplaces and, you know, be involved with our families and with people who are around us. But pursuing Christ and living for Christ is above all. So imagine this compassionate heart of Jesus who says, Mary, and immediately she recognizes his voice, right? Just like we might recognize his voice as God speaks to our hearts and it's consistent with his word. And then here, we see him giving some instructions, you know, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended, and says, you know, to go to his brothers and share these things with him. Jump with me real quick over to John chapter 3. I like this passage, you know. I know I say that a lot, but you know, there's a lot of good, the Bible is awesome, you know, and we learn so much, but. You know, I'm not going to read through it for time's sake, but here in John chapter 3, we you know, we're familiar with John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. I quoted it a few minutes ago, right? John 3:17 says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, right? That's what a lot of the world thinks, that he's here to, you know, judge and toy with us and stuff. But no, but that the world might be saved through him. And so here in John chapter 3, we basically have a conversation between Nicodemus, who is a rabbi, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, and he's coming to Jesus at night, so it's basically a secret meeting, right? He has this kind of high job, you know, and he doesn't really want to be identified with Christ just yet, publicly. And so he meets him at night, and he says, rabbi. So sort of rabbi to rabbi, teacher to teacher, right? He says that we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. This is kind of early on, right? No one can do the things that you do. In other words, Jesus, we know that you're from God because of what you're doing, right? They can't deny. We don't, you know, some, well, many of them, right? Nicodemus is starting to get it. In fact, at the end, he's going to kind of lay it all out for Christ. So you got to love that, right? At the end of Jesus' life on earth. But at this point, he's kind of timid. He's kind of sort of feeling out, who is this guy? And he says, you know, most of them aren't that crazy about your message. None of us are that crazy about your popularity. They were jealous, right? Jesus' popularity was rising. But we can't deny what you're doing. right? You're raising people from the dead. You know, you're feeding 5,000 people with a couple fish and some bread a couple times. You know, you're doing all sorts of miracles. And no one could do those things unless they're from God. What does that speak to? Even his enemies speak to the evidence of the radical things that Jesus did. The radical person, the God that he is, 100% God and 100% man. I love that. And so Nicodemus is basically asking him, in fact, Jesus kind of cuts him off, but we know what the question is. And it effectively has to do with life after death. The one thing that they all disagreed about, right? The Pharisees, right, believed in resurrection life. The Sadducees, they didn't. So you see, they were sad, you see. Anyway, sorry. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in life after death. And that's effectively what he's asking about. And Jesus cuts to the heart of the matter, and he says, you know what? Yeah, there is. And he said, unless someone's born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And he kind of goes, you know, Nicodemus, you kind of picture him going, hmm? You know, and he says, well, how can these things be? And Jesus goes on and explains, you know, that the flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to the spirit. And basically it's through this spiritual birth, this rebirth. We call it being born again, born of the spirit, born anew. I remember when my sister was trying to witness to me, and I was the worst. So whenever someone gives me a hard time, I deserve it. I was the worst person to witness to before I got saved. And she would talk about this, and I was reading the King James Version, right? That's what I had when I was kind of starting to check these things out. And I came across this, and it says, born anew. I was ready to call her and say, see, Jesus doesn't say you have to be born again. And I saw this little footnote, right? And I looked down and it said, or born again. I'm like, oh, jeez. But it's not the terminology that's really the issue. It's the relationship with God. Have you come to that place where you've recognized that you're a sinner in need of being saved, and where you've confessed your sin to God, and you've turned from your sin and you're following him? That's the message Jesus taught. It's really simple. Turn from your sin and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And guess what? It can happen at any time in your life. Amen. But it's a decision to make to follow Christ. Because why? Because he is who he really said that he was. Right? And his love for you is unconditional. It doesn't matter about our past. You know, when I applied to be a chaplain with the police department, I remember talking to the then lieutenant, who's the acting chief right now, and so here I am, right, and I'm wanting to be chaplain, and I'm thinking, gosh, this background check thing, this is going to be embarrassing, you know. And so we're walking out, right, before I even fell out, I go, Lieutenant, you know, I got arrested one time for being drunk in public. But it was in Palm Springs during, you know, spring break, right? And that was the big place at the time that you go. And I don't know how I must have been like, you know, like I seen the ghost or looked frightened or something like that. And he laughs. He goes, is that all? He's like, you're like a saint around here, you know, compare, you know. And I was like, man, you know, thank you, Jesus, for you know, the grace in the police department. Imagine the grace of God, mm-hmm. Right? And that's one thing they say. We're not looking for perfect people, just honest, right? Would have been different if I would like hit it, right? But anyway, so, you know, it doesn't matter our background is what I'm getting at. God is so faithful. God loves us. And so they have this conversation, Nicodemus and Jesus do, and he explains that you know, you don't know where the wind comes, but it blows, right? And so the Spirit. And it's a spiritual birth. And it's really having your spirit birthed inside of you, which is dead before a relationship with Christ. And he goes on, and then he shares the passage we're all familiar with, right? And that is that God loved the world so much. He's the initiator. But his love, like our love, should, right, resulted in action. He gave his one and only son, right? And when we realize that it wasn't like Jesus and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit were in heaven and Jesus drew the short straw, right? Oh, now you got to go and suffer. No, Jesus, the Bible teaches, is God himself who came down in the person of Christ to die for our sin. God himself paid the price for your sin and for my sin so we could have the opportunity to be forgiven. So what's the natural conclusion? Let's jump back over to John 20, and we're in verse 21 now. Actually, I didn't read all the way down there. So pick it up in 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." So they're all assembled together. The door shut. That means, right, there's, you know, no doors are open. All of a sudden, boom, there's Jesus. Pretty radical, right? He just appears right in the midst of them. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side also. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Well, I would think so. Pretty radical. They've been hearing things all day about the fact that he's not in his tomb. And, you know, Mary had reported seeing him and such. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Man, what a blessing, right? That's good. That's true for all of us. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And so we see here that Jesus appears to them as they're gathered together. They're afraid, right, in the midst of this room. They're afraid of the Jews and what might be coming towards them. Jesus appears to them. He shows them his hands, no doubt the scars that were there, no doubt the scar in his side and his feet, right? And he says, "Peace to you," right? He met them right where they're at. He met them in their fear, and he says, "Peace." He says, "Peace to you." So awesome. So personal. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And then verse 24 says, "Now Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days," so, you know, we think of these things just boom, boom, like radical miracles. So they live 8 days, right? 8 24-hour days, just like us, right? Going about their life. And so 8 days later, they were again inside and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors again being shut, and he stood in the midst and he said, "Peace to you." Don't you love that? Right? They're afraid, and kind of the first thing he says is, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Do not worry." He meets them where they're at, just like he'll meet any of us where we're at today, regardless of our background, regardless of our skepticism. We're kind of wondering, is this really true? Thomas, one of his very disciples, was wondering, is this really true? This whole Jesus thing, he rose? Is this really true? Then he said to Thomas, like maybe he would say some of us today to meet us where we're at. He says, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas did. And in fact, I taught a message one time from this very verse. It's radical. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." So personal. That's what he wants, that personal relationship with each of us. Right? He said, I stand at the door and knock. The idea being kind of the door of our heart, of our life, our mind, or who we are. And if you hear my voice, and if you open up the door, it's like been pictured as a door with only a handle on the inside, right? He's not going to open it and force himself in. He's a gentleman. But if you open the door, he'll come in and he'll have a relationship with you, regardless of our background, regardless of our past. He'll have that relationship with you. So personal. So understand that his love for you is unconditional and greater than you can even imagine. And then number three, receive him, right? That's what he's inviting us to. That's what he's inviting these folks to. To follow him, receive him, trust him, follow the plan that he has for the rest of your life. And it doesn't matter whether we've never followed Christ before, whether we've never come to that place where we've acknowledged our sin to God and turned from it and started to follow him, or whether we've done that, you know, multiple times. I remember when I got saved, you know, I was at a retreat and Pastor Raul was sharing and I stood up, you know, kind of at the recommitment time. But then just to be sure, I went forward at the Somebody Loves You Crusade and the Harvest Crusade just to be safe. It's like, I want to make sure I'm washed, you know, I'm clean, you know. And you know, it doesn't matter how many times, you know. God's for us. Actually, I think by the Harvest Crusade, I was wanting to go help Greg preach, I think. But anyways, I remember going forward to the Somebody Loves You Crusade and grabbing a free Bibles. Really? Sweet, you know. And it's so awesome, you know. God just so awesome. He meets you. Maybe like some of us are skeptical this morning. Thomas was skeptical. But it's important for us to receive him and to trust him and to follow the plan that he has for our lives. Jump with me over to Ephesians in chapter 2, just not too far over into the New Testament. And this is radical to think about, like how God sees us. It boggles my mind. You know, how God sees you this morning, regardless of where we've come from. Right? Verse 10 says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's awesome. That word workmanship could be translated poem, right? Or really masterpiece is kind of the idea. You ever thought of yourself that way? God's masterpiece? That's awesome. That's how God sees you. We're his masterpiece. What? Created in Christ for good works. Radical. So God's got a plan, right? People say, God has a plan for your life. Well, he does. He's created these good works, right, for you to walk in them. That's awesome. God's laid it out, right? People say, God, I want you on my side. And I understand that makes sense, right? I want God on my side too. But that's really not really the best way to think about it. The best way is to make sure we're on God's side.
Amen.
God is the one who is faithful and true. If God's always on my side, you know, he's always for me. And he's always for you. He loves you. Nothing could ever change that. But I'm not always going in the right direction. Right? We can get off course or whatever. And so it's important for us to make sure that we're on God's side. That we're going where God's going. Right? Someone said, I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out. Right? Keep yourselves. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, wait a minute. I thought God loves everybody. Well, he does love everybody. The idea there is to keep yourself in that place of blessing.
Yes.
Because I can walk out and walk into a place of unblessing. I can go out afterwards and say, hey, man, let's go turn up and grab some, you know, wine or I don't know what people drink these days. I don't drink, so I don't really know. But champagne, right? Isn't that used to be a thing? Champagne lunches or brunch? Is that still a thing? No? Okay. Well, sorry. Anyways, I was talking one time with someone about this homeless guy we're reaching out to, and then I ran into him, the homeless guy, going into machine shed at the bar. And I made a comment to someone later on, so I went in and shared with him. And I made a comment, I didn't buy him a drink though. And I made a comment about, man, why would someone be spending like $4 on a drink if they're homeless, you know? And the guy's like, $4. It's more like $7 or $8, you know? I'm like, oh, I haven't been drinking a bar in a while. But anyways, you know, I could go out and I could party down like that and go out and get pulled over and find myself in a whole lot of trouble, right? God's still at work in my life. There might be some changes, right? But God's at work, but I walked out of that place of blessing into that place of trouble. God still loves me, right? So keep yourselves in the love of God. We want to be in that place just where God is. It has his way with us. He doesn't leave us. He's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? But we can get ourselves into places where we walk out of God's blessing. And so it's important to keep ourselves in that place. And we can walk in these good works that he has laid out for us. And so the question is, if I haven't experience this new birth, right? This spiritual birth of my life. How do I do that? Well, the Bible says these things are written, and the things that he's referring to is God's word, that we may know that we have eternal life. And the way we know that is not like by, you know, being, you know, stubborn. I know I have it, right? But by conforming our lives to Christ, right? But by his word, by looking at his word and saying, I'm going to come to a relationship with Christ. And so the Bible teaches that heaven, right, the majority of the world would believe, and a lot of religions teach that you kind of earn your way there. You do enough good and you're going to get there.
Yep.
You know, they sort of look at holy people as like the most disconnected, that which is totally contrary to the scriptures, by the way, right? God, Jesus said, I didn't call them to be out of this world, but to be a part of it, but kept from the evil one. In the midst of the world, right? We're to engage, to be participants, right? To make a difference for the kingdom of God and for his glory, and to save people, to save souls, to save lives, to help people, right? To bring them to that place where they can receive the forgiveness and the love of God and have that fresh start that people so long for. The Bible teaches in Romans that man is a sinner. He can't save himself. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? In and of our own selves. But we can be justified freely by his grace, right? The Bible teaches that God is love. We just saw that in John chapter 3. Right? God is love. And the Bible teaches also that God is just. So he must punish sin because he's just. But he's love, so he doesn't want to punish us. So it seems like he has a problem. Well, that's just from our perspective, right? It's no problem for God because he solved that in the person of Jesus Christ, who is 100% God and 100% man all at the same time. How? I don't know, right? I just know that's what the Bible teaches. And he's God and I'm not. And so he's God, the 100% God-man who came to earth to die because he's the only way, the only one who could pay that penalty was his perfect sacrifice. So he came in the person of Christ to die for our sin, and we received that by faith, by simply believing him, by trusting in him, by turning from that place where we're pursuing our own ways and we start to pursue God through Jesus Christ. Faith only means something, by the way, if I exercise it. You know, these chairs hold 1,000 pounds. Did you know that? Don't worry. Not that we were thinking anybody would weigh 1,000 pounds, but they hold up to 1,000 pounds. And so it could easily hold me is what I'm getting at, even with my extra Ben and Jerry's, right? It can hold me easily. But it doesn't do me any good to believe that if I never go sit down in the chair. That's demonstrating faith in those chairs. Right? Or in the stool over here. You know, I don't know. Right? But the faith is in the exercise, right? In putting my trust, and putting my trust, like everybody is, in these chairs. And so putting our faith in Christ is similar. Right? We put the trust for our lives, not just for temporary things, which we can tend to be focused on, like, you know, medical needs or financial needs or emotional needs or you know, relational issues. Those are all important to God. Because he loves you. But the most important is our relationship with him, our eternity. And so we might ask, why is it so hard at times? Well, someone said, God puts us in fixes because he wants to fix us. Sometimes he puts us in those hard places or allows us to get into those hard places because he wants to do a work in our life. And I don't know about you, but when things are easy, I can get my attention elsewhere. Like, oh, what? You know, like, what's over there? You know, and sometimes God does things to get our attention. He puts us in fixes to fix us because Christ was broken so that we could be made whole. Mm-hmm. That's radical if you think about it. Christ allowed himself to be broken because we are broken so that we can be made whole. He was whole. Mm-hmm. He is holy, right? That's holiness is basically wholeness, right, of everything. And so receive him, trust him, and then last but not least, know this, right? Know you're not alone. You're not alone. You're never alone. And I don't mean not only because God will never leave you nor forsake you, but you're not alone because of a family of believers around you. In back over in John, verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's he talking about there? Us. Do you know you're in the Bible? That's radical. Right? He couldn't put everybody's names. It'd be too big, right? So he just said, those who have seen, believed and not seen. You're in the Bible. It's pretty awesome. Anyways, and truly Jesus did, check this out, many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Radical. That's why Jesus came. That's why he left his word for us, right? And so we can know that he's not alone. There's a story over in the book of Luke about after Jesus feeds, right, the thousands, and he says, let's go over to the other side. And so they get into the boat, and they're traveling across, and Jesus is with them, right? But he's down sleeping. Remember the story, right? He's down in the, I don't know the technical name, the front of the boat, right? You know, and he's down there, and he's snoozing, and this crazy storm comes up, and they're whining and crying and all troubled and everything. And they go down, and they're like, doesn't he even care? We're about to perish. And they forgot some very simple things. Did Jesus say, let's go out in the lake and drown? No. He said, let's go over the other side. Yeah. They had his word that they're going to the other side.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
His promise to them. Like we have God's promises to us. And where was Jesus this whole time? In the bow or the stern, whatever that is. He was in the boat. They had his presence with them. Right? Like you and I do. As believers, he's in our hearts. Doesn't mean he's in, you know, pumping the blood through, right? He's in our, really the heart is the seat of the intellect. You know, he's in your mind. He's in you. Really, there's a theological term for it, but basically the Holy Spirit takes up residence inside of you. It's the most radical thing at the very core of who you are. It's radical. They had his presence. And what was he doing? Fretting, whining and crying with them. No, he was asleep. He was at peace. They should have had his peace. Right? But they didn't. They didn't remember his promise. They're going to their side. They forgot about his presence. And they didn't look at him and see the peace that he had. You see, God wants us to come to a place in our trust and our relationship with him where you get the victory before you get the victory. You know what I mean? Where I'm walking in that place, we are more than conquerors, the Bible says, through him who loved us. Right? And so we all understand what conquering is, right? Kind of like that, you know, the Roman swords, right? Like we talked about last week. Remember Gladiator, right? They're all ripped up and strong and the victor, right? We all get that. Being more than a conqueror is when you know that you have victory before you have the victory. And you do in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So I would encourage us, trust him today. Are you facing tests? Trials? Guess what? So did Jesus. You're not alone. So did the disciples. You're not alone. So does the people sitting next to you. You can look around and say, hey, guess what? They're having trials too. Right? Do that. Everybody look around. Just kidding. Everybody, we're all having trials, right? We all have challenges. But God is for us. That changes everything. Maybe today you would say, I need a fresh start. Maybe you would say, you know, I need to be closer to Christ than I've ever been before. What are you doing in your life that requires faith? In fact, the only way it can be described is a step of faith, right? It doesn't really make sense any other way. I think it's good to challenge ourselves that question from time to time. Am I exercising faith? Am I trusting God more today than I did yesterday? Am I going to, at the end of 2017, look back and say, I pursued Christ more passionately, more strongly, more fervently than I did in 2016? I hope so. I hope so. I remember one time I was out to lunch with someone from work many years ago, and she had been very, very hurt. Her husband had been in ministry, and once in a while, you know, there's challenges in ministry. I don't know if anybody knows that. Kidding. And so it had been hard, and I was all, you know, that whole kind of the zeal without knowledge thing, you know. And I was all about, oh, Jesus, you know, and just trust Jesus and, you know, get back on fire for Jesus. And she said, Steve, someday you'll learn, you know. Someday you'll learn. And I thought, you know what, I hope that I'm as passionate for Jesus in 20 years, even after I've been hurt and beat up and spit out and whatever, right? I hope I'm just as passionate for Jesus 20 years from now as I, you know, I hope I'm more so than today, right? We'll have 20 more years of faith that the Lord tarries. We talked last week about the second triumphal entry, which could be very, very soon, by the way. But if he tarries, because he's so patient, if he waits, and we're here 20 years, I hope that we've seen thousands come to Christ. Amen?
Yes.
I hope we've pursued Christ. Everybody here has led multiple people to Christ. Right? And then we're closer every single year. So know that you're not alone. And if you're here today and you would say, I want a fresh start, I would say amen to that. Right? Trust in the Lord. Enjoy him afresh this year. Enjoy the Lord. Enjoy his presence. Read the Bible. Pray every single day. Know that Jesus is into fresh starts. Right? And I know as I look around, many of us, man, we know we're pursuing Christ. We're passionate for the Lord. But what are those areas that he would say, you know what? I want you to get a fresh start in this area. If you're not, why not? Right? What are those areas that he's calling you to faith in? And if you're not, why not? Right? It was accounted to him. Abraham believed God, right? And it was accounted to him as righteousness. He was a friend of God, but he only heard once every 4.25 years, right? He only had the, you know, this radical encounter with the Lord. What's my point? He walked by faith. Amen. Just like you, just like me. If you need a fresh start this morning, I want to encourage you, receive it from the Lord. Certainly if you're here and you've never committed your life to Christ, or maybe, you know, I mean, we all, in a sense, you know, we all need to fresh start fresh every morning, right? But maybe you're here this morning and you know, it's a little bit more significant than that. You know, you're off course and you know it. And maybe you've been off course for a while and you need to get back with the Lord. Let's do that today. Let's just make it right. Let's not dilly-dally, right? I mean, the time's too short. We talked about it last week, right? Jesus is coming back, and it could be very, very soon. And if not that, we could go out and get hit by a bus tomorrow, and then we're going to meet him, right? So are we ready? Whether it's, you know, they used to say, and we'll say this sometime, you know, see you here, there, or in the air, right? Either here on earth, some other time there in heaven, or somewhere in between, right? I remember David Rosales tells a story about back in the 70s, you know, and he was driving with a friend, and he had an old clunker. And he's going around a corner, and this friend of his was just fired up for Jesus. And he's going around a corner, and the door flew open. It was a really clunker, you know. And his friend, rather than grabbing the door or, you know, leaning in, his friend leans out like this. Going around a corner, and he pulls over. He's all, "What? What's wrong with you? You're leaning out the door." And he's all, "I thought it was the rapture, and the Lord was opening the door for me to go to heaven." That's looking for Jesus' return, isn't it? That's believing. True story. True story. Are we ready? Are we ready? I hope so. Let's stand. If you're here today and you need a fresh start, you know that commercial, "Don't leave home without it"? Don't leave church without it. All right? Come up afterwards. I would love to pray with you, to pray with you to be forgiven of your sin if you never have been, to start a fresh relationship with Christ. Maybe you're in a place and you need to recommit your life to the Lord. That's what I thought I was doing, in fact, when I got saved. I thought, you know, I know God, right? No, I didn't, and I was beginning to follow him. But deal with it today, right? God loves you. He's for you. He wants to see that fresh start. I'd love to pray with you or grab someone, you know, next to you if you want, or you feel more comfortable or whatever. But the important thing is between you and God. You know, and it's good to share that with somebody. So get somebody involved. I'd be happy to be that person, or anybody else here would. And get your life where it needs to be with the Lord, right? Get to that place where if your door flies open, you're leaning out saying, "Lord, I'm ready." Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. And thank you for the new life that we have in you, Lord. And I certainly pray this morning for anybody who hasn't experienced this spiritual birth, God, who, if they're honest, you know, can't really say, "I know that I've been forgiven of my sin and I want that today." Lord, I pray if there's anybody like that here, that today would be the day that they would surrender their life afresh to you. And right now, where everybody's in prayer and every head's bowed and every eye's closed, I'm going to say, if there's anybody here, you know, who wants to receive that forgiveness from God, you're among people who love you and who are for you, just raise your hand and we're going to pray for you. If you want to be forgiven, you want to come to that place where you are forgiven of your sin and you want to receive that forgiveness and follow Christ, just raise your hand and we're going to pray with you and for you. Or maybe there's somebody who wants to recommit their life to the Lord. You know, you kind of not where you really want to be, not pursuing Christ passionately. And you say, I want to receive Jesus afresh, be baptized in the Spirit. Raise your hand and we're going to pray for you. To commit or recommit your life to following Christ and enjoying him and that fresh fellowship. Anybody at all who wants to be forgiven afresh and just enjoy the Lord. Then Father, I thank you so much for each and every person here, God. I pray that you would continue to just fill us overflowing with your presence. God, thank you for the new life that we have in you, God. It's so awesome. We're so grateful. Father, I pray that you would cause us, Lord, to walk forward from this place of worship this morning. And as we walk out, Lord, we're not leaving service, we're going into service. Lord, service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. as we go out into our homes and our workplaces and our communities and our schools, Father, alive and living for your glory. Thank you, Jesus, that you conquered death, you overcame the grave, and we have new life in you. God, we commit ourselves afresh to you. We ask that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, and we commit ourselves afresh to you and this week to you for your glory, God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.